Good morning. You know, I just asked the Lord this morning to help me just relax and yield to Him and get out what I've got on my heart. And, you know, none of us can do anything without the Lord's help. And the thing of it is, when we know that and we ask Him to help us and He helps us, He's going to get the glory, and also He's going to be able to help others because it's Him that's doing it. And the more I go along, the more conscious I am of the fact that I need Him in everything that I do. And you know what? I'll tell you something else. He's willing to help. He wants to help. He wants to come into our lives in a way that it is so real and vibrant that people see it. People know it, and they're drawn to Jesus Christ. And what I want to share, really, and more or less, it's about walking with the Lord. There's a verse in Romans 12, it's verse 11. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And, or you could say, be fervent in spirit. And that the spirit that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. You know, shortly thereafter, it says, be faithful in prayer. And, you know, that's what the Lord told us to ask for. When we prayed, was to ask for his Holy Spirit. And anyway, I kind of got a little testimony inside of what I'm saying here. I was on the job a few days ago, and I was doing something that's kind of technical. There's a lot of math involved, and for me, that's a problem. But you know, I wasn't sitting there reading the Bible. I was working on what I was working on, and but I just had a thought, just kind of dropped in my mind. And it's this, you know, the Lord is able to hit the pause button on society. He can push the pause button on the whole world because he's God. And many times in history, he's done that. He did it with Israel time and time again. If they broke his covenant, they went and began to do their own thing and forget God. He would allow other countries come in and take them over, oppress them, rule over them. And it was always a brutal thing. It was an oppressive thing. And it was so much so that they would cry out to God. He would raise up a deliverer, and things would change. And they would have peace again. They would really have the peace of God. And that's what is more important than anything else, is for us to know him and to be walking with him so we can benefit from who he is. He wants us to know him. And that's also the heart of a lot of what I have on my heart. You know, but the fact that the Lord pauses things and he steps in, you know, I think we'd all agree that right now where we're at, you can say that's happening. And, but you know, every time God does that, he's doing something else. He's doing more than that. There's a reason that he does it. It's to woe us up and say, look to me, I've got plans, but in order for you to know what those plans are, you got to know me. And you got to spend time in my presence. And oddly enough, I thought about a time in history that it's referred to as a 400 years of silence. And it was from the time that the prophets in the Old Testament, things stopped being written down. And the last prophet was Malachi. And then the New Testament begins with Matthew. But, you know, for 400 years, from Malachi and the other prophets back, for 400 years on, there was nothing else. There was nothing else, and that's why it was referred to as the period of 400 years of silence. And at the end of that 400 years, two people that showed up, it was John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about it, I just thought about two people. One was Anna and one was Simeon. And these two were two elderly people that were around when Jesus was a baby. And it records their names, what they did, and how they were led by God. And, you know, anyway, if you go back and you look at what all was going on during that time period, Israel, they weren't free. You know, Rome was ruling over them. And the reason why Rome was ruling over them was because, once again, even though they still had the temple, God had allowed other oppressors to come in. And they were subject to Rome. But anyway, you think about that, 400 years, there's not been a prophet. And these people, you know, how do you serve God? How do you serve God when for 400 years there's not that much going on? And, you know, I guess they would go into the temple, someone would break out a scroll and then read it. And so people still had information. But that time was just like it is now. What makes it come to life is when we walk with God. And I'm going to read this. This is in Luke chapter 2. And I'll tell you why I'm going to read it. It's because, you know, when I thought about that couple, I was at work, and I thought, gosh, when I get home, I'm going to read that. You know, and but I got in. We had something else to do as a family, and also, you know, we had supper time and all that. And I just simply went back out to pray. And that's usually when I spend time primarily in prayer. It's before the sun goes down and before I'm too tired. And I just separate myself and go out and talk to the Lord. And I have found that many times when I do that, that's when God speaks to me. Now, he'll speak to me through my brother or my sister. It may be in a service. Of course, our gathering together has been postponed. It feels like we've been in the 400 years of silence because, you know, you're not together anymore in some ways. And all the more need to be in touch with the Lord. But I went out to pray, and I was walking and praying, and I had a verse come to me, and it was this: the Lord whom you suddenly seek will come to his temple. Let me read that first, because, and you know, sometimes the Lord can speak to you, and you don't even know why. But oddly enough, this applies to the other two people that I thought about earlier in the day. But this is from Malachi 3, verse 1. This is what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And but, you know, the first time that Jesus came to the temple, he was a baby. He didn't walk in there. He was brought in there by his parents. And this is where the two people, Simeon and Anna, show up. And I guess the reason why I wanted to share this, these people are in an odd time, in an odd situation, but they are fervently serving God. It doesn't matter. They're of old age. Who all knows what they went through, but it does tell a little bit about them. Okay, this is Luke 2 and verses 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This is before Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit is still on this man. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now that's amazing. How would you know it was Jesus Christ? You know, the time we're in right now, I'll tell you what, you know, there's never been a time where a generation doesn't need to seek God, because God wants each generation to know him. And times and seasons and generations are unique. And the Lord, when he does things and he has a plan for us and he has plans for this world, the only way we're going to be lined up with that is to be in touch with him. And these two people were very much in touch with him. This is what this Simeon proclaims: Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He said, you know, I can die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here's the other person, Anna. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow till she was 84. This is what it says about her. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And, you know, what's amazing about that to me is that Jesus is less than a month and a half old. He is a baby. He comes in there. His parents are not royalty, not to the world. And these two people who maybe didn't even know who they were, who those parents were, see this baby and know that it's Jesus Christ when he came into that temple. That's amazing to me. How, you know, the Lord, a lot of times he speaks in a small, still voice, and those people, are, you know what? They were looking to God. They were hungry for God. Though nothing had happened for 400 years, much to say in Israel, they were still diligent and they were seeking God. And that's what God wants in us. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's like Jesus said, that when you go into your room and you pray and you shut the door, your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you openly. When God rewards openly, just like he did right there, people heard it. That 84-year-old woman started proclaiming things about this Jesus, who is a month and a half old. You know, there's a lot to be said for seeking God and welcoming to God. And I tell you what I want to do is just read a few verses, because see, this applies to us, because if the Lord rewards those who diligently seek him, that's us. We're the generation now. You know, that verse has been read so many times that the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. But that is the case with every generation. But see, because God doesn't change, and God is strength. He's able to strengthen us when we can't strengthen ourselves. I'm going to read a few verses from Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. And then I'm going to read 26 and 27. This is from Romans 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to deeds the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Listen to this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You know, you can be a child of God and do a lot of things that's not walking in the Spirit. In fact, in Corinthians, what did Paul told him? He said, you know, some of you are asleep. You haven't discerned the Lord's body. The Lord had taken them out. They had died. Did that mean they weren't the Lord's? No. But did they have any impact? Did they have any practical impact on what was going on around them? No, they didn't. But if I'll read this again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God's purpose in being his children is to be led by his Spirit, which means you don't just read the Bible 10 times, memorize a bunch of scriptures, and say, now I can do it. We have to be led by the Spirit. And if prayer, part of what prayer is asking for his Holy Spirit, with his Holy Spirit comes leading. You know, it's a very simple thing, but you know, you can read or hear about prayer 1,000 times, but until you go do it yourself, you won't discover for yourself how faithful God is in that and what he means to do through it. Anyway, now the next couple of scriptures here. Because, see, God knows we're weak. And he even says that we don't even know how to pray. If the Lord exhorted us to pray, and we see so many exhortations, Old and New Testaments, about prayer, we know, well, okay, if Paul told Timothy, devote yourselves to prayer, okay, I should devote myself to prayer. But what happens when I go out to pray and I encounter in me my flesh that doesn't want to pray? I'll tell you what, I would encourage anybody to do this that does not have a specific time where they go out and pray or see God. I don't care if it's in a room, it doesn't matter where. The place is not what's important. The time that you spend with him is. And if you don't have a specific time to see God and just wait in his presence, pick a time, find a time, and then dedicate yourself to that time. And I will assure you, no matter what, how long you have to wait, or how many days in a row you may go and think, oh gosh, I feel like I've gone backwards. Lord, I started to pray to you, and you didn't say anything to me. And so I've had enough of this. No, God cannot lie. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. It's not about a time frame. You don't put a stopwatch on him, because he does different ways for different people. And there's one person that may have to wait longer on the Lord than another before they're in the realm of the Spirit and actually praying in the Spirit. But that's all right. God can work that out. The key thing is, let us offer up ourselves do this and do this so that God will do what he said he would do. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He doesn't condemn us for our weaknesses. He helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen to this. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And that means that even in your weakness, and you go to him and you're asking for the Lord to help you, and you're asking for his Holy Spirit, his Spirit will intercede for you according to the will of God. And that's something else. You know what? We are called according to God's purpose. And if we're called according to God's purpose, his will has to be meted out in our life. It has to happen. Otherwise, the purpose goes out the window. His will has to be done in our life, in our lives, in order for his purpose to be fulfilled. And, you know, when you think about, because I thought about this yesterday, when you think about God's will being done, and you think about being in your place of weakness, and how you need to pray to get the grace of God to do what you cannot do, you can't find a better example than Jesus Christ as he faced the cross. Now, you know, Jesus spent time in prayer. It said that he would often go to a private place and pray. You know, he prayed all night long the night before he chose his disciples. He was walking in the Spirit. You know, when we're filled with the Spirit, God moves. And that's why we so desperately need the Holy Spirit alive in our life. And that's why we need to be fervent in spirit. Because if God is purposing to do something here and there, how's he going to do it? He doesn't do it through the ether waves. We are Christ's hands extended now. That's what our calling is. We're epistles known and read of all men. You know, and that's the place we hold now. And that's why it's important for us to be in that place where we're yielded to God and we're hearing from him. But when you think about weakness and the need for God to help you do what you can't do, I thought about Christ as when he went right before the crucifixion. It says that he began to be sorrowful and told his disciples, this is at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, can you imagine if you were with him? And you know, the disciples, I tell you what, they're like us. They don't know a whole lot. They didn't know a whole lot. It wasn't until after he had died and everything had happened that things started clicking and the Spirit was sent back, that Spirit of truth. And I'll tell you what, it started revealing things. And they realized he did, that was fulfilled in him. And, you know, but we have to have that realization ourselves. It has to be real to us. And that's what the Lord's after. But he's there talking to his disciples and he says, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, he's standing there and he is being overwhelmed, you could say, by spiritual oppression, the weight of what he was getting ready to do. It was coming on him. He lived all his life, and here things are getting ready to be brought to fruition in this regard. And what a dark time. You're talking about a dark night of the soul. So Jesus says, y'all watch here and pray. I want to go over there. And it said he went a short distance away, and he fell on his face and prayed. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And, you know, I don't know how long he prayed. But when he went back to his disciples, they were asleep. And he said, couldn't you just watch for me for 1 hour? I guess the question, had he been praying for 1 hour in agony? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. He told his disciples, he said this, look, couldn't you just pray, watch with me for 1 hour? You need to pray that you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know, his flesh, he was experiencing the weakness of his flesh. And he was having to go to his Father in prayer to get strength to do what he was struggling with, the will of God. And without me going back and reading it, you know, he went back three times. I think the account in Luke says an angel from heaven came and ministered to him. But I'll tell you what, when he came back that third time, he said, get up. They were asleep again. Get up. Here comes my accuser, my betrayer. Let's go. He had gotten the strength to do and the grace to do what he could not do without communion with his Father. He had spent time in agony of prayer, and God had met him there. You know, it says, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And, you know, there's a verse, you know, in Isaiah 53, that's a precious chapter, but it talks about him being smitten, being wounded for our transgressions. And there's the verse 10 says this right here. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of God will prosper in his hand. First of all, it says it was God's will to crush him. What was he saying? Not my will, but yours be done. And it was only by the grace of God that he was able to do it. I don't know. When I think about this, I think about what he went through. But think about us where we're at. I mean, we're not Jesus Christ. And we'll never have to go through what he went through. And yet he said, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And that's daily. We're called to lay our life down. And our flesh is too strong and too nasty and too corrupt to be able to do this. You can't, with corruption, live a holy life. It takes the grace of God. And back to prayer and going to, you know, it's part of the reason for prayer. And the primary reason is for us to commune with him and be in his presence. You know, when you're in his presence, it'll do something for you. It'll arm you. It'll strengthen you. I know many of you know that. And I mean, how many times or how many testimonies can you give about times where you even were struggling in prayer and the Lord came to you? He wants to be real to us. And the thing of it is, he's usually real to us when we're in struggle. What does the word say in Corinthians? That there is no temptation seize you, but such as a common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might stand up underneath it. He stood up underneath it, and he got up and said, let's go. And he went all the way to the cross and bore your sin and mine. And you know what? Bottom line is this, and I'm going to close with this. Do you know that's who meets you in prayer? That Christ, who went through all that for you and I, he meets you there. He knows what it's like to need God. He knows what it's like to be in his generation and what he went through. We're in ours now. Where we'll be successful in him is to spend time with him and get to know him better. I'm going to close with this. This is in John 14, verses 16 through 18. This is what Jesus said. He said this on our behalf. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. To help you. And be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And this is what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'll tell you this. Every time that I find myself going to exercise myself in prayer, there's always this flesh that says, And there's times where I have to go out and pray and spend quite a bit of time. I don't know, maybe it's part of the distraction. But you know what part of it is? Part of it's laying our life down. And we have to kill this flesh. And a lot of times we're trying to talk to the Lord, and it's just still us talking. We lay that down and spend enough time with him, and he comes by his Spirit and he anoints us and strengthens us, we're in his presence. And prayer takes on a whole new life. It's not just, Lord, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, it's, I've been in the presence of God. He can make his word come alive to me. He can strengthen me. He can give me something. And I might share it with another brother or sister the next day. And it'd be just what they need. It may be just what I need. But I tell you what, Jesus is what we need. And this is just, I guess it's a practical thing. Prayer is a practical thing. But it's something that you can hear about a million times and read about. But until you do it, you won't experience what God wants you to in the doing thereof. And anyway, I hope this doesn't come cross is some burdensome thing to do. I have found the most precious moments of my Christian journey in times of prayer. And I'll tell you what, he's the lily of the valley. He's the water in the desert. And right now, in the time we're in, we need that water. We need that bread. And he said, give us this day our daily bread. And I think that's all I have. And all I can say is, Lord bless you all, and let's just keep looking to the Lord. Amen.